We invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. Either turn in your Bibles or your iPads or your iPods or your cell phones or whatever you're using. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. And while you're turning, I need to acknowledge that I will not be the donkey. Sometimes I act like one, but I won't be the donkey Sunday night because we'll be gone Sunday night. I'm sorry I'll be baptizing my grandson and down in Easley, and I've baptized one already and baptized this one, so we want to keep up the tradition. And this one I don't think I'll have to hold under as long as I did the other one, but some of the others coming up, I don't know either. Before we get started, we do need to acknowledge, I think, a significant event today, and that is the fact that I understand that Clem and Carol Patton have been married 55 years, is that correct? And I'm only 55, I want to put that in perspective for you. So congratulations. And I would also just like to add to what Dooley said, and it's just, I'm excited about the vision, and I'm excited about the outreach, but you are the outreach. And it does make such a difference if you just, as he said so well, intentional about it, and just touching people, and reaching out to people. And let me give you an example of just this week, went to visit a young lady and a fiancé who had visited our church, and I sent them an email. And by the way, I found out that Dooley worked where she worked. And you know, every time I go into a place, somebody says, "Oh yeah, Dooley worked here." How many places did you work in this town? But anyway, hello, Pastor Ford. Thank you for the great message last Sunday. I thought I'd throw that in for free. And for the warm welcome that your people gave us, we certainly will be back. We really like your church and are looking forward to our next visit. I'd love to spend some time getting to know each other better over coffee, and I'm interested in the plans for the church, and it's been a while since I've had a home church, and we are excited about yours. All right? So, folks, and the millennial generation, if you'll study some of the readings that are out on there, we have a whole generation between the ages of about 33 down to age 13 that are by and large unchurched. And they just really need somebody saying, "We care. We'd love to have you as a part of us." Okay? So let's do it. Let's do it. Now, I've got to change gears. How many of you ever get angry? All right, how many of the rest of you are dead? Anger's a problem, isn't it? Matthew 5:14 says this. We're continuing our look at the kingdom message. Jesus is trying to set down the groundwork for, here's what my kingdom people look like. Here's what I expect the citizens of my country to act like. And so we've been looking at the radical nature of this Sermon on the Mount, and things like, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the gentle, blessed are those who hunger, blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, etc. And now he's going to talk about this kingdom and the radical nature of this kingdom in terms of the fact that in Matthew 5:17, he says this. Do not think I came to abolish the law and the prophets. I didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, unless heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. And whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he'll be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I say to you, unless your righteousness surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. You've heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder is liable to the court. But I say to you, that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, or raka, or empty-headed, you'll be guilty before the Supreme Court. Whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go to the fiery hell. Now, Christ begins back in verse 17 by saying, listen, I didn't come to contradict anything. What I'm teaching you now, he says, is I'm not trying to change anything. I'm trying to not only preserve the law, but I'm trying to actually bring it to its intended goal, to fulfill it. I want to bring it to its ultimate conclusion. What the Father intended for you to understand when he gave you the law, I'm just trying to further explicate that. He speaks of the law and the prophets, which is a Jewish way of talking about the entire Jewish scriptures. I came to take what you have already and say, here is the ultimate conclusion of these teachings. And then in verse 18, he affirms the absolute authority of the scriptures. He says, listen, I tell you, heaven and earth will pass away, but not one little thing about the law shall pass, shall be set aside until everything is accomplished. In other words, he's saying these scriptures bear witness to me, and I bear witness to these scriptures. And these scriptures will be fulfilled in my life and in my teaching. Thus, he says, I'm not contradicting the law. On the surface, it may appear that way, but I'm not. I'm trying to bring it to its conclusion, its ultimate meaning. Then he goes on to say how serious he is about this. In verse 19, he says, whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments. If anybody sets aside and says, this is no longer applicable, we don't need to pay attention to this anymore. He says, even the least of these, he said, if you do that, he said, you're worthy of judgment. That's how serious he is about the word and keeping the word and teaching the word. Worse than misconstruing God's word and will is that of leading others to believe wrongly about that word. And he said, in essence, he's saying, I'm not guilty of that. I'm not trying to change it. I'm trying to fulfill it. And then in verse 20, he introduces a new category of individuals, probably not in the kingdom of God, according to popular opinion. He says, listen, the scribes and the Pharisees, they're the paradigm, they're the example in many people's minds of what ought to be righteousness. To the Jew, you couldn't get any more righteous or holy than a Pharisee, much like we might think of somebody with great piety today. But now he's saying, with the coming of my kingdom, more is required of you. Stop the presses. More is required of me than the pious ones. The Pharisees, yeah. You've got to go beyond what they do. Because in essence, they're not doing it all. They're doing the surface. They're doing the stuff that makes them look good. But they're not completing it and its intention. And thus, here is his whole statement at this point. This is the thesis of his whole sermon right here. Christian discipleship requires greater righteousness than the keeping of external regulations. Did you hear what I just said? Christian discipleship requires greater righteousness than the keeping of external rules and regulation. It requires an all-encompassing and sacrificial love that esteems others better than yourselves, and that affects your character. Did you get that? It doesn't allow you to be who you are necessarily, or how you want to be. And one of the first thing he attacks is this thing called anger. I asked you how many of you have ever gotten angry. A few of you were honest. How many of you have ever lost your temper? All married people, raise your hands. It's just a normal consequence of, being together. But he's going to do something here that's going to change the whole venue. Look at verse 21. He said, "You've heard you shall not murder, and whoever commits murder is going to go to court and face the judgment." It's interesting here. The reference is to the sixth commandment. Everybody knows that one, right? Thou shalt not kill. The Hebrew word for murder refers to, and the Hebrews are very distinct about this, it refers to something besides self-defense. The Hebrew teachings allow for you to defend yourself, right? The Hebrew teaching allows even examples of manslaughter. If I accidentally, through negligence, killed someone, they actually had 70 cities called the cities of refuge that I could go to and be safe. We know that God certainly had a policy concerning war, and there's theological teachings on what we call just war or justified war. This isn't the context for that right now. But here, it's first-degree murder that's being referred to. And anyone who commits premeditated, intentional harm and death on another person was condemned. And like Moses, Jesus condemns that murder, all right? He's condemning it. He's saying, "I'm with Moses," all right? The strong manuscript evidence even here in these verses talks about without cause, a wrath that does not include righteous indignation against sin. Did Jesus ever get angry? He went to church and got angry one time. Overturned the tables of the money changers. And if that wasn't enough, he got out a whip and whipped them. Well, did he sin? Is righteous indignation allowed at times? Most certainly. But here, we're talking about an anger that is murderous, self-avenging. You see, we got to balance all this out. One time he says, if somebody slaps me on this cheek, what am I to do? Turn them the other one. If somebody persecutes me, what am I supposed to do? Be a peacemaker. We're going to have to weigh all this out, aren't we? But he then begins to hit on the fact that while there is a murder that is wrong, it goes deeper than the act. And here's where it gets uncomfortable. Every one of you, I'm hoping, can say in here, I've never murdered anybody. Now, if you have children, you've had that thought. But the thought is what he's going to condemn. And so look at verses 22 through 26. I say to you, I who came to fulfill the law, I who came to bring it to its ultimate conclusion, to bring it to its ultimate interpretation, I say to you that if you're angry with your brother, you're guilty. You're guilty before the court. And if you say to your brother, you good for nothing, you're guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you moron, you're guilty enough to go to the fiery hell, to judgment. Ouch. Ouch. Let's look at these two words. Because what they come to is this. Jesus said, it's not just the act of slitting the throat or pulling the trigger or beating with the club that makes you guilty. In the economy of God, it's what's in your heart that makes you guilty. Hurtful, insulting anger is sin. Did you hear what I said? Hurtful, insulting anger is sin. Rakah. That's an Arabic word for empty-headed or idiot. Now, it's one thing to kiddingly say, well, you're just stupid. Or, you don't have any common sense. I've heard that one a lot. And it's true. I own up to it. Sometimes the book learning gets in the way of just common sense. But it's one thing to say that. It's another thing to say it from the depths of your heart. And you truly mean you're an idiot. You're a fool. You're stupid. You say, well, I didn't pull the trigger. I didn't kill them. He said, this is the definition of a murderous heart. Ouch. He then uses the word fool, which means morus or moron. It's the same word we get moron from. And the word moron carries the overtones of immorality or godlessness, where we actually slander a person of being less than godlike or worthy of being called in the image of God, subhuman. I agree with a lot of commentators when this actually carries the overtones of God's injunction and condemnation of hateful hearts that are slanderous and insulting. Racial slurs, jokes, immoral titles and practices. When I don't mind preacher jokes, Perry, you can tell all the preacher jokes you want. But if in the intent of our heart we're trying to put others down so that we look better, he says that's a hateful, murderous heart. So in verses 23 through 26, he goes on to say, if you're presenting your offering at the altar and you remember your brother, isn't it a shame he used in the context of brother? He's not even talking about strangers here. He said, if you're presenting your offering at the altar and you remember your brother has something against you, y'all aren't getting along. He said, leave your offering there before the altar and go and be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you're with him in the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and judge to the officer and be thrown into prison. I say to you, you will not come out of there until you paid the last cent. Here's the situation of the worshiper. By the way, do you think Jesus means what he says? Yeah. He in essence said, bring your gift to the offering. You know, bring your gift to the altar, but stop right there, turn around, and do not bow your knee to me, do not worship me, do not offer to me your love or your adoration if you are angry at somebody else. I wonder how much worship is a waste of time because we carry hearts filled with anger towards others. True discipleship demands reconciliation with fellow believers. And he says, this is an urgent thing for you to do because you might find yourself quickly judged by the judge. Can we, any of us, pay the debt he's talking about here? But now here's the good news. I'm going to assume that unless you're just the most passive, gentle soul that has ever walked this earth, we've all been guilty of this. But thanks be to God, there is forgiveness with Jesus Christ. There is cleansing from this sin. And he can help us make it right with each other and make it right with him. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Jesus was tough on us, wasn't he? Next week, go ahead and read it ahead. It's going to get tougher. But it wasn't to make us feel guilty. It was to teach us two things. Being a disciple is an issue of the heart and not just the outward actions. And number two, our only hope is salvation in Jesus Christ. And God's people say, stand to your feet. Now I want to encourage you today, sometime before this day is over with, if you're carrying anger in your heart, remember the teachings of our Lord. But also to know this, don't leave here discouraged. This message wasn't to put us down. This message is to make us feel just how glorious our salvation is. Because given the judgments that are upon our hearts, and the righteousness that is expected of us, truly, it is but by the grace of God that we are who we are.
Amen.
So I hope you leave here with that promise and that hope. But I also want you to know, if you're carrying anger in your heart, get rid of it. Get rid of it. You can't worship with it there. And he judges that anger just as strictly as he does murder. Number
482, all to thee.
I have heard the voice of Jesus calling, clearly follow me. No one else could ever promise life eternal and so free. All to thee, I give my all to thee. All to thee, thine only will I be. All to thee, O Christ of Calvary, my prayer shall ever be, my all to thee.
As we sing this next verse, I want to encourage you, if you would like to join with this assembly, follow the Lord in baptism. Or you just have a burden on your heart that you would like for us to pray with you about. We want to, on this last verse, sing and give you that opportunity to respond as the Lord leads you.
Though unworthy of salvation, Jesus sought me for his own. On the cross he died to save me. Now I long to make him known. All to thee I give my all to thee. All to thee thine only will I be. All to thee, O Christ of Calvary, my prayer shall ever be, my all to thee.
All right, we're going to have a word of prayer and be dismissed, and then we'll have a final, I think, praise before we go. But we would again say thank you for everyone being here. Remember Dooley's words, go out, be salt, be light, touch people, invite people. It makes a difference. And don't be angry. Now, there are times when you got to be angry and sin not, but that's another message. Don't be angry. Spread the love of Christ as best you can with your hearts aglow with his grace in your life. Mm-hmm. It's good today, if I may, a personal point of privilege. It's good to have Brother Zane Talley with us here this morning. He's related to Teresa, and he came anyway.
All right.
Brother Zane, would you dismiss us in prayer?
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message you've heard. I pray, Father, you'll take this life to each one of our hearts and our minds. Father, help each one of us to always spread the love of Christ wherever we go. That we might lift up the name, that you might receive praise, honor, and glory for all we do. This church, I pray, will be blessed upon them.
Shine, Jesus, shine, fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze, set our hearts on fire.
Have a wonderful day.